Been a little more than 2 years since we opened the first chapter, first verse of the book of Ephesians, some 80 messages, and I suppose this will be the last one this morning. I thought as I got into this section that we wouldn't be able to get through it in one session, but we'll see how we come out. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading from verse 13 down through verse 24. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, beyond all this, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. This section, which begins in verse 10, is our battle call. And the warning concerning the conflict. It's not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness in the heavenly places. The Lord warned us of men, beware of men, but he tells us our battle and our warfare is not with men. And we have this repeated admonition in this battle call to stand. Standing, having done all to stand. And so it sets before us, we get the idea of a defensive stance. And we know that it is not merely a defensive stance, it is an offensive and active and aggressive stance. Because we take up that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is an offensive weapon. Being in an offensive and an active and aggressive stance, having done all to stand, there is a conquest and objectives to be accomplished. And that's what I want to speak to you this morning in this final message from this marvelous book. The objectives of the conquest. There's a battle. There's a war on. What's the battle all about? Why are we in it? Wars always have objectives. One war may be simply to come out of it alive, but there are generally issues. And there's certainly an issue here. Why are we here? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why did God send him? What's the cause of all this? Why did he put us into this conflict? It's something more than just holding out, keeping from going under ourselves. Although it seems most of the time that's about all we can do. We just keep ourselves from sinking, just try to stay afloat. But it's certainly more than that. That's important. And it will occupy much of our time. But it's more than that. We are ambassadors sent wise. We read that passage from our responsive reading. I send you in John 20 and 21. Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. We were not born accidentally. We were sent into this world. And everything that's happened and everything that's transpired in our lives has involved the fact that God has sent us into this world. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Being sent, we are apostles of Christ. We are, because that's what the word apostle means, a sent one. Now, I understand there are certain particular ministries which are apostolic ministries, but Christ has sent each one of us particularly. As the light of the world, which the church is, and the pillar and ground of truth, we are God's prophets. Once again, I understand there is a particular ministry that is called a prophetic ministry. But a prophet is simply someone who speaks God's word to God's people. And so we are here to speak the words of God to God's people. Give them the gospel. What is the gospel? Anybody want to tell me what the gospel is? Good news. We are evangelists. That is, people who have good news. We are stewards of the mysteries of the gospel to the world. I understand there is a particular ministry that we call evangelism, but we have all been sent with good news to the world. We each and everyone have a race to run and a course to finish. He tells us that in Hebrews 12 and 1. He said, looking unto Jesus, and since we have all of these surrounded around by this great assembly of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We've all got a particular course to finish. Each and every one of us have a certain set course God has given us to run. I don't have to run yours, you don't have to run mine, but I sure got to run mine individually. We must therefore live our lives, fight this good fight with these objectives in view. Let me remind you now, what are we speaking of this morning? The objectives of the conquest. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. How come? These objectives in view. Keep the faith, finish our course, and finish it with joy. And the Apostle Paul came down to the end of his journey. He told about many things that folks were warning him about what's going to happen, what's going to happen when you get over here, what's going to happen over there, are you going to get into trouble here? He says, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. That I might finish my course with joy. And I don't know if you ever thought about this yet, or if you think about it much. You probably, most of you are too young to think about it much, but Lord willing, you'll get over that too. That will be the only thing that matters at the end of our lives. The only thing that matters at the end of our lives, that we have kept the faith. We fought a good fight. And we finished our course with joy. Whatever else we may have accomplished or have not accomplished, or how much fun we have had will mean less than nothing. Down at the end, that's the only thing that matters. We kept the faith. We They fought a good fight. The objectives of the conquest. Well, our context tells us, we talked about this last Lord's Day, last Sunday, praying always. In this matter of putting on the whole armor of God, of every piece, it is executed mainly in this two-word phrase, praying always. In the Spirit, with supplications, prayer is worship, supplications is asking God to do things for us, and with watchfulness. And watchfulness is watching for our own souls, for the sin in our own lives, for our own status, but not only for ourselves, but for the saints. Prayers are focused mainly upon the saints, watching for them. Who are the saints? The saints are not everyone who professes to be Christians. They may not always immediately be known who the saints are. My son, one of my sons, is setting up a house he just moved in that is one of his son's fiance is going to live in, and they go rent it. He had never rented a house before. He said, how do you see that you get a good renter? I said, well, you just tell folks you want a responsible person. That's the problem. He said, what if you just told them you wanted Christians? I said, that's not a real good definition. You can get some irresponsible folks who say they're Christians. And so Christianity is being a Christian, saying I'm a Christian, to this world really doesn't mean much. Lots of folks go by that name. Now, I'm not saying, I mean a truly Christian is a Christian. But is he a Christian? So we're talking about the saints. Who are the saints? Well, the last verse tells us, verse 24, grace be to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's a Christian. That is, they evidence spiritual life. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. They worship God in spirit. And they have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. That's one of the finest definitions I know find in the whole Bible of a Christian. Philippians 3 and 3. I quote it often. We are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus, worship God in spirit, and have no confidence in the flesh. Not my flesh, not your flesh. I love you. I appreciate you. I thank God for every one of you. But my hope is in Him. I thank you for your prayers. I praise God for your prayers. I couldn't tell you how much I appreciate your prayers. But your prayers go to Him, in whom we have our confidence. That's why you pray. These are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus, who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. They love Him. Jesus says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Those are the saints. They evidence their love of the Lord by obedience and love to all the saints. So in keeping with the focus of our prayers, our attention is especially focused on the saints. Now this is a peculiarity of the Christian church, and it is not an aberration. It should be that way. Christians don't really pay an awful lot of attention to the rest of the world. They're not real good activists. They're not overly concerned about politics and economics and the affairs of this world. Their main concern is Christians and how the church is doing and how the saints are doing. Notice what he's saying here in verses 21 through 22. But that you also may know my affairs and how am I doing. What makes him think that they give a hoot how he's doing? Well, they do. He cares, and He knows they care. That you may know how I'm doing, I'm sending you this beloved brother and faithful ministry for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. The apostle Paul's in prison. They don't know when the Caesar might get up in a bad day and just say, cut his head off, I'm tired of having him around here. You never know what's going to happen. And so he's constantly on their heart. They don't know what kind of how he's being treated, how he's getting along. And so they're concerned about that. Comfort him and add to the joy of their souls. Our concerns are mainly with folks who love the Lord, with an eye mainly to the joy of their souls. And you ask him, is it well with your soul? Are you pleased in the Lord? Are you comforted? I used to have a brother who called me every once in a while. First thing he would say, are you encouraged? Are you encouraged? Well, I have to admit a few times I wasn't. And he would rebuke me. Not necessarily, but just by asking, are you encouraged? Let me encourage you in the Lord. And I make no bones about it, in these conferences, in these camp meetings, in these people who come, I want them to be encouraged. They're coming out abused and bleeding and wounded and hurting, and they're not having much encouragement where they are from. Little groups all over everywhere, and they need some encouragement. And so our eyes are mainly upon the saints. But we want to talk about the conquest. This is where the battle lies. There is a certain maintenance and care for one another, but we are all here for a specific objective. Once again, we're sent ones. We read that in a responsive reading a little while ago from Matthew 10 and 16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Charles Leiter made that figure vivid in this last meeting, I think it was. One not too long ago. And he said, here's hunters. They're out in the middle of the night and they've got high-powered rifles there and everything you need to protect themselves. And they're sitting there in a campfire and they hear wolves yowling out there, yapping. And they get a little closer and a little closer. And a little while they look out there and then they see their eyes. They're scared. They're sitting there with a high-powered rifle and they're scared. That's a grown man with a rifle. Can shoot wolves. Now, compare that with sheep who don't have a rifle, don't even have any teeth, don't even have any claws, no way to fight or anything, in a place surrounded by wolves ready to eat them up. This is the figure that he gives us here. Christians, you are sheep in the midst of wolves. And he's sending us out in the world where there's danger. Yes, he is. And once again, he makes no bones about it. It's a warfare. It's a battle. But he says, he goes on, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He closes the Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19-20, and you're familiar with that. Go ye therefore to all and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, making professing converts of people. That's what we're sent for. This is the bottom line. This is what we've been sent into this world for. That is our apostleship. That is our evangelism. Teaching them to observe everything that Christ has taught us. Now, here's the question. This is what we've been sent into the world for. This is why we're here. It's a battle. There are wolves. There are men. How, then, are we to prosecute this major element in the battle? The warfare. The race to be run. The faith to be kept. This course to finish. If we've been sent to evangelize, that people will be converted and taught. thought. Now, this is no small matter of consideration. The people to whom we are sent to convert are dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of them. Just as dead as you said Lazarus was in that tomb. They have no spiritual eyes or spiritual ears. They cannot see or hear or understand the gospel. And the gospel is all you've got to give them. You remember when we were talking about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and which is the soul weapon of our arsenal, it's our entire arsenal. All we have is the Word of God. That's all. And they will like it. And yet, that's all we got to give them. Well, I'll tell you what apostate Christians says, that the world don't like this. They don't understand that. We'll give them something they do like and do understand. Fine, go ahead. They understand that. They like that. Good. We got a big bunch of folks. But you can't make any converts. You're not going to get any job done. All they have is the Word of God. They have no spiritual eyes or ears. They can't understand. The gospel is all that we have to tell them, and they don't have any heart or desire for it at all. Now, I won't tell you that's a tough job. How are you going to do that? They have to be born from above, and only God can do that. What does he need us for? How should we address this impossible obstacle to our objective? Amazingly, but significantly, we are not told to pray that God will regenerate them. Now, I've suspected that. I've kind of had that in the back of my mind that that was so. A long, long, long time. Why aren't we told to pray for God to regenerate folks, to give them spiritual life? But we aren't told that. We're not to pray that God will give them a new heart, that he will open their eyes and understanding. We're not to pray that God will give them repentance and faith. We're not told to do that. Now, I want to very quickly say that I do it anyhow. I do that. But we're not told to do that. That is to pray for that. I wonder why. We know that they're not going to hear us unless they have been regenerated. God, they're not going to see until God gives them some eyes to see. They're not going to hear until God gives them hearing. But he didn't tell us to pray for those things. I checked it out in the scriptures, and I can remember. I thought I could remember a few passages, and I looked them up, and I found them. There's one in Lamentations 5 and 21. There's one in Jeremiah 30 and 18, which says, "Turn us, and we shall be turned." And the New King James says, "Restore us, and we shall return." I haven't checked it out. Don't know which is the best translation there, but that looks like you're saying, someone's saying, "Lord, if you'll turn my heart, I'll be turned." In fact, this is what you have in Psalm 51 and 10. "Create within me a new heart. Create within me a clean heart." This is asking God to do something inwardly for us. But you have to remember, this is the subject himself praying that. I remember telling a young man that I'd witnessed to one time, and I tried to ask him if he wanted to be saved. He said he thought about it. Of course, he told me he was a professing Christian, and then later admitted that he wasn't. And I asked him if he really wanted to be saved, or he didn't want to go to hell. I said, "Well, will you pray with me that Lord save you from your sins?" He thought about it a little while, and he said, "No, I can't do that." I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't want my sins. I like them." Well, I'd never run into that kind of honesty before. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, will you pray for God to make you willing to give up your sins?" He thought about that a little while. He said, "No, I don't want to be willing. I like them too much." And so I just prayed. I said, any way you can pray. And he prayed like this. He said, Lord, I'm in a bad mess. I'm in a terrible fix. I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't even want to be saved from my sins. If there's anything you can do for me to help me. That's all he could pray. You know what? God did. This is the person himself saying, Lord, turn my heart and I will be turned. But I'm talking about our responsibility. What we're to be active in this matter of evangelism and making disciples. Where then are our prayers to be focused in respect to the lost? The accomplishment of this great objective in our warfare to make disciples of all nations. Well, in Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus says this, the fields are white in the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what did he say? What? Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest. And what? He will send forth laborers into... I think you knew that, didn't you? Pray for the Lord to send forth laborers into the harvest, that God will send laborers into the harvest. Now, there's a very interesting series of scripture in connection with that thought from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Here is that marvelous promise. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how shall they then call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? You see it? Nobody is going to effectually preach, teach, witness until God sends them. You know, it's a marvelous thing for God to send you a preacher. I don't mean a fellow with a degree from a seminary that's been ordained and duly authorized. I mean simply another Christian to come and tell you the good news. Because unless God sends somebody, you're not going to hear them. It's marvelous when God sends somebody, they go here. I suppose that has kept me going for these 48 years preaching the gospel more than anything else. I know he sent me. A time when it seemed everything is so barren and everything so desolate, and everything so futile, I know he sent me. Somebody going to hear. Somebody going to hear. People from all over the country send in little contributions. Churches send in little contributions for the camp ministries every month. Every month I have a little short, brief scripture exposition, about like this. Thousands of these gone out. This is on Psalm 119, 161 through 168. Well, we sent one to a church in Phoenix. Get it every month. Don't get too much response from it, but I got a four-page letter from a woman who read that thing, and God spoke to her heart mightily. Only one? But is God speaking in that? That's what we're talking about. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The truth of God. Driving it home. But it's always God's Word. The gospel, the truth of God's Word. It's got to come that way. after the preaching of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, after the world, by wisdom, didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe, and it is significant that Jesus Christ came on the scene just at the close of the great philosophical era of the Greek philosophers. And after all of their great philosophizing and their wisdom and so forth, they still didn't know God. Here comes the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the light of the world. Light shines forth to give the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I noticed this also about the Apostle Paul's call, who was said to be a pattern for those who would afterward believe on him in the 26th chapter of Acts in verse 16. Paul had just been struck down on the Damascus Road. The Lord is speaking to him. He tells him in verse 16 of Acts 26, "Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal unto you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, all those walls, to whom I now send you. I have sent you for this," what? "To open their eyes," that is the opening of the eyes, "and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, how did Paul open eyes? Well, he didn't go and put his hands on them and anoint them and say, "The eyes be opened." He didn't pray for the opening of the eyes. You know what he did? He went to them and sat down and reasoned with folks in the Scripture concerning the Word of God. Of the Word of God, of righteousness and judgment to come and of faith. He preached the gospel. He told them the Word of God. Well, what does our text tell us here? Going back to Ephesians, this is the question that we ask. What does our text tell us? The Apostle Paul says, pray for all the saints, but he also says, pray for me. We are to pray that God would give us utterance. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Pray for me that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Here we are. Now, our question was, how are we to pray in respect to the accomplishment of this objective of evangelism? Number one, we're to pray for God to send people into the harvest. And number two, we are to pray that God would give those whom he sends and give us utterance. We have nothing to say that will profit anyone until God puts the word in our mouths. I know a lot of folks don't have any problem with having words in their mouths. The biggest problem they have is not enough time to get them all out. One thing that bothers me is a fellow that won't give anybody else a chance to say anything. He never learns anything because he's always talking. He got his mouth open all the time. Well, that kind of fella, he's got to pray for God to shut his mouth before God can open his mouth. We are to pray that God would give us his special messengers utterance. Paul, the fellow who wrote more of this Bible than anybody else, is the Apostle Paul. I'm supposed to pray for Paul to open his mouth. That fellow don't do anything but preach. that God would give him utterance? If Paul needed something to say, the fellow who wrote more of this Bible than anything else, if he needed something to say, how much more does Conrad Murrell need something to say? And you need something to say. Well, you won't have anything to say that'll do anybody any good till God gives you something to say. I'm trying to impress upon our hearts the objectives of this warfare is to make disciples that people be converted to God. How are they going to do that? By you telling them something. By you and me telling them something. Their mouths will be opened. And he didn't say for God to open her mouth, but he said, pray for me that I may open my mouth. That I may open them. We need to pray for the opening of our mouths and the mouths of others. Not that God should open our mouths, but that we should. This is our responsibility. For some of us, we need to pray first for the shutting of our mouths. Our own mouthings must cease before God's begin. Not only the opening of our mouths, but the opening of our mouths boldly. Now, that's not arrogantly, cocky, combatively. No. In fact, the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be meek, gently entreating the opponent, but with boldness. I can't describe it. If you've experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Someone opens her mouth, may not be a preacher, may be a person really nobody ever heard speak before, maybe a woman, maybe a little child. But they open her mouth, and those gracious, powerful words fall out, and people stand there with their mouth hanging open, wondering. This is God giving us utterance. Yes, we need to pray to this end. This is where our prayers are focused. Concerning evangelism, we need to tell somebody something. This divine utterance, this opening of our mouths is for nothing other. Marvelous this is. For making known the mysteries of the gospel. Well, we're back to the subject of this entire epistle now. The marvelous mystical realities of Christianity. These glorious truths, unseen, incomprehensible, beyond our understanding, unsearchable, unheard, unfelt by the mortal faculties, which are nevertheless the eternal realities of God. Who's sufficient for that but God? These are the realities in which we all now live. How mightily essential this speaking of the gospel needs to be bathed in prayer if it be attended by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are to pray for special outpourings of the Spirit of God to this end. You have a good illustration of that in the fourth chapter of Acts. You remember, these miracles that have been done in the name of Jesus, and they had been told to hush and to stop teaching in that name, not speaking that name anymore. And what did they do? Well, they came back and told everybody about it. Verse 24 says of Acts 4, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God in one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and all the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things, and the kings of earth took their stand when the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, and truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose had before had determined to be done. And now, Lord, look on their threats. Here's the prayer. And grant to your servants with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We need to pray for that. We are forever being intimidated by men, the world, the devil, and our own timidity. It is in these special visitations of the Spirit that we're talking about here, these special visitations of the Spirit, that God's elect people are discovered, mightily discovered. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. How do we know that? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so, these are prayers concerning the objectives of the warfare. Pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest. Pray that He will give utterance. Pray that we will open our mouths. And pray for gracious visitations of the Holy Spirit. And having said that, He gives some benedictions back in the 6th chapter. Special benedictions, special blessings, but altogether common blessings to rest upon the whole family of God in heaven and earth. The one church of the living God, Christ's bride, the elect of all ages, the brethren, all those who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. What are those benedictions? Verse 23. Peace to the brethren. May we rest in the sufficiency of Christ for all our lack. I don't have to grieve over my own personal poverty, my lack of gifts. He's sufficient in all His power to accomplish His desired objectives. Christ is sufficient. He's enough. Love. Peace to the brethren, and love. What kind of love? Believing love. Inseparable from our faith in Christ Jesus. Pardon me for just a moment of distraction here. This word L-O-V, so terribly misunderstood and abused. The world doesn't have a clue to what it means. What am I talking about when I say believing love? In a lapse, I watched a little newscast not too long ago, and they were making the observation that more and more couples are opting to live together without tying the knot. Explosion in that. What's that? Well, I said, we love each other. No, you don't. If it is, it's an unbelieving love. They ain't got no confidence in one another, no confidence in themselves. A believing love is a committing love. And that's the only thing that'll bind two people together is a believing love. We believe in one another. Not that we believe that each other are infallible, but we have committed ourselves to one another. This is this kind of love. This is the benediction. This is a blessing. Not a fearful love, not a distrusting love, not a trembling love, a believing love. Love with faith. Where does that come from? It comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And grace. All the graces, the gifts, and endowments that are earned for us in the merits and the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Grace to believe. Grace to trust. Grace to wait. Grace to repent. Grace to confess. Grace to bow. Grace to love. Grace to forgive. Grace to forbear. Grace to be merciful. Grace to be kind. Grace to be gentle. Grace to triumph in the fiercest and the most grievous of battles and remain faithful, watchful, and diligent in all seasons. God is enough. Amen.